Okay, now I'm expecting you to do like Mr. Darling told Andy. You have something to say, jump right in and hang on. So this is what we're going to talk about. Now, I don't know which one of the prophets this is. I got that off the internet, so it might be Isaiah, it might be one of the minor prophets, I don't know. But you see here, I've pointed out that the sources that I've consulted include works by Jeff Smith, believe it or not. Mark Copeland, Clay Gentry, Gene Taylor, Homer Haley, and Kyle Yates. Some of these names may not be familiar to you. But the reason that I did this is I'm not smart enough to figure out everything that needs to be said, and I still haven't said it all, even after I got the other fellows to help me. But anyway, we're going to be drawing from them, not necessarily as quotes, specific quotes, but ideas, concepts that help me to get this thing together. And I tell you, my wife can tell you, I've agonized over this. I have. It is a little bit unusual situation for me. That most sermons that I preach, I haven't had to agonize over, but sometimes. This right here, it's been, I want to do as good a job as I could. I want to please the Lord, and I want to present something that will be helpful. And I hope that we'll be able to do that. Whenever the assignment was given to me, it was called Lessons Learned. And I thought about that, and I said, well, does that mean the lessons that were learned by the people to whom the prophet spoke? If so, they learned anything. Some of them did. The only ones that I can think of, well, I can think of one specifically. When Jonah was preaching, he did get some results from the Ninevites. But, of course, they went back, and Nahum had to come and tell them again things were going, looking awfully bad for them. So I thought about that, and I said, well, let's just talk about lessons that we can get from the minor prophet, things that will help us, and many lessons that we can learn. I believe the Lord intends for us to get as much out of it as we can, whether or not I can present it in a way that you can get as much out of it as you can. That's another matter. So, I want to present, by way of review, a little bit of thing, a few things. I'm sorry, I'm not used to doing this, so bear with me. The prophets. This is something we talked about in the beginning. Not always, they do not always foretell future events. A lot of people think that that's what a prophet is, someone who always tells what's going to happen in the future. That's not necessarily true. They don't always foretell future events. Basically, it means one who speaks for another. You remember that when Moses said, I can't speak very well, remember what God told him?
Who made man's mouth?
Aaron be his prophet. He'll be the one who'll speak for you. And so, apparently, that's the way that it happened. But these men, these prophets, no matter who we're talking about, whether we're talking about the minor prophets or what sometimes referred to as a major prophet because their books were longer, they were speaking for God. And therefore, God gave them specific messages that he wanted the audience that they were directed to go to. He wanted them to get that message. Their messages did not originate with them, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That doesn't mean that you can't tell what it's saying. It's saying that nobody spoke on their own. But, he said, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. None of them aspired to prophecy or to prophesy. They did not go out and campaign for the job. God specifically called the people and had them to go to the specific place and people, and they did that. Evidently, all those who prophesied came from among the Jews. God didn't call upon the Gentiles, at least in these cases. We know that sometimes Gentiles were involved, but in this case, no. Not in the minor prophets, or in the major prophets for that matter. They all came from among the Jews, but their messages were not all directed to the Jews. What can you, places do you think of that where the message was not directed to the Jews?
Jonah.
What?
Jonah.
Jonah speaking to the Assyrians.
Obadiah.
And Nahum, of course. And?
I said Obadiah. He was
okay.
To the Edomites.
Okay, he was talking about Edom. All right, so those others became objects of the prophecy sometime. And we don't know too much about some of the men sometimes. We don't know, there's not a lot of information given to us about the prophets as they went out. But there were false prophets among the people. And they prophesied peace when there was no peace. And several of the true prophets told people about these liars, these false prophets, the ones who were telling things that were not true. They were trying to feather their own nest, as it were. They were trying to be sure that they got a good report from the people, or that they got that the people felt good about it. You know, if you tell people things that they like to hear, ears are tickled. They like what they hear. They feel good about the fellow who told them that. But that doesn't cut any ice with the Lord, because the Lord knows our hearts. And He knows why people do what they do. And some of these fellows just told why they did what they did. Why they prophesied falsely. Because they wanted the profit. They wanted to gain something in a material way for it. Now, after Peter showed that the true prophets were moved or born along by the Holy Spirit, Peter also warned that just as there were false prophets then, so some will arise today. In their day and in our day, we know it's true. There are those who stand up in the pulpits and on television and on the street corners, wherever they get an opportunity to preach their false doctrine. 2 Peter 1, 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord above them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. In our class on Tuesday morning, one of the things that we talked about, Jeff was leading our thinking there in the Sermon on the Mount, talking about false prophets and the way to identify false prophets. And it came up that several times in the past several years, there have been those brethren who have sort of clouded the issue by saying, well, what is a false prophet? How do you know what a false prophet is? Well, how do you know what a false prophet is? One of the ways that they talked about was, I'm talking about that the Scripture tells us, if the thing that he speaks doesn't come to pass, he's a false prophet. Well, Peter also says there will be false teachers. Well, what is a false teacher? False teacher, that he has to be motivated by some desire to mislead people. If he's telling something that's not according to Scripture, he's a false teacher. He may be misled himself. Jesus talked about those blind leaders of the blind, and said they don't fall in the ditch.
Paul made it clear what a false teacher was. Anybody that taught anything other than what he or the other apostles taught was a false teacher.
Absolutely. That's what it takes. Okay. Let me get my thing going here. Alright. You have some recurring things. Things that come up through the prophets, not just the minor prophet, but in Isaiah and Jeremiah and others, Daniel, in the what we call the major prophets, they spoke of various things. The day of the Lord. Whenever they spoke of the day of the Lord, that talked about impending judgment from God. And the word woe, most often a warning, a punishment for displeasing behavior, regardless of who was guilty. God spoke woes through the prophets on foreign nations, but he also talked about his own people too. Because if they were behaving in an ungodly way, then God dealt with them as well. Also, you have the word burden, that the Lord gave this particular message as a burden to a particular nation, even to Judah or to Israel, and it has to do with God's prophecy against a nation, even his own people. And then you have something that comes over and over and over. We've talked a lot about this in the among the teachings of the false prophets, and that is the sham religion. Something that didn't really amount to anything. They talked a good, they talked the talk, but they didn't walk the talk. They didn't walk the walk. And the shallow worship, what they did do. Remember, a little bit later on, we'll make mention of this, that there were those who said, oh, the temple of the Lord is just a burdensome thing, tiresome thing. Well, a lot of people like that today, whose religion doesn't amount to very much. They call it religion, but they're not really worshiping God. Then you have a condemnation of idolatry over and over again, and a great contrast between the manufactured deities. And I say manufactured deities because they certainly didn't exist on their own. And that has always been, to me, one of the strangest things. How did people decide this is what a deity looks like? We're going to make it this way. We'll shape that thing just this way. And then, after they get it made, fall down and worship it, as if it came from some other place. The goddess Diana, supposedly, just came out and just dropped out of heaven. I've seen some representations of Diana. And I'll tell you what, I don't know why anybody would want to worship that type of thing. You'd think it'd be beautiful, wanted to worship it. But of course, Diana wasn't around back in the days we're talking about. And then, of course, you have a condemnation of social injustice, where people just mistreated their brothers. And stole from them, and were violent against them physically. This is something that's condemned a number of times. And every time when God spoke to some people, told them what their problem was, he always called upon them to repent. Repent. Return to God. If you do that, you'll have redemption. And of course, God's promised blessings to the penitent. In other words, he would go on and tell them some of the things that would happen, some of the good things that would come from their change of heart. And that's something else that you find. I forgot now which one of the prophets it was, where the expression, if they take it to heart, if they take it to heart. And the idea was, of course, you got what God said, now take it to heart, take it into yourself and do something about it, make a change. And promises also are found several times throughout the scripture, sometimes not in a specific way to talk about the Messiah or call him by name or anything like that, but allusions are very plentiful throughout the prophets concerning that coming Messiah and the kingdom. And one of the things, or I should say three of the people that are jumped on pretty good, that is those leaders, the priests. A lot of them weren't worth anything. The prophets, the false prophets like we were talking about, and the judges who would judge with favoritism. People would come before them, and depending upon who they were, they either got a good judgment or a bad judgment from the judge. I mentioned a while ago the condemnation of sham religion and shallow worship, but there was also a condemnation of covetousness, where people were just out for the material, whatever they could get. Sounds like a lot of folks today, doesn't it? Jesus said, beware of covetousness. And throughout the writings of the Apostle Paul, we also have the same idea of covetousness being condemned. The condemnation of idolatry. One of the things that messed those the Jews up, some of them wanted to borrow the idea, apparently, from Egypt. They've been exposed to the idols and the many representations of certain deities over there in Egypt. But when they came over into the Promised Land, God told them, you leave those people alone. It's sort of like what God told Judah when he said, talk about Ephraim, and he says, you leave Ephraim alone. Well, he didn't mean Ephraim's okay, just don't bother. Now, what he meant was, don't fool with him. Don't get involved with him. Because they've gone astray, and you will too. And that's one of the reasons he told them not to become involved with the people of the land. But they didn't pay any attention to that, and as a result of it, they were cursed numerous times. What about in the New Testament? Do you have condemnation or idolatry toward the Jews? This is something that will probably be covered in the 400 years between the Testaments. But they evidently got cured of the idolatry. And that has not come up as a thing, except talk about covetousness being idolatry. But so far as they're making their gods like the heathens did, you got the condemnation of the idolatry that was characteristic of the heathens, but not among God's people, not among the Jews. They pretty well got that out of their system during 400 years. We don't know exactly why. We know that these things right here may have had, the things that were happening that the prophets talked about had something to do with it. Motivated them to get rid of their idols. Leave those things alone. Well, then this business of social injustice that I've already mentioned, and a remedy, repent, return to God, and you get redemption. The promised blessings were to the penitent. And you have this idea of the remnant that comes up quite a few times in the Old Testament prophets, talking about those people who were faithful, those people who weren't penitent. They may have been sinners, but they listened to God's word. And they said, we better change. And so they did. They repented. And their lives changed as a result of it. Too many times, people will talk about repentance when there's no real change. Repentance will always, repentance itself is not change, except change of the mind. But it's change of the mind that results in a change of action, a change of practice, change of the heart. And then, of course, over and over, you have this recurring theme of the promised Messiah. I said I agonize about this thing. Sometimes I've got some duplication. I'm not used to this thing. And but I was trying to do the best I could. I'm not being a crybaby now. I'm just telling you that I'm not used to it. And so as a result of it, you may have some things that are Roy talked about that. I must hit the wrong button. Yeah, I did. Okay. Why are they called minor prophets? Some people have been misled by thinking that the minor prophets was, maybe they just weren't important. Their message wasn't important. But when you read the minor prophets, you know what God said through them was very important. And this designation of calling them minor, that's of human origin. God didn't call them that. And the scriptures don't make any distinction between minor and major prophets. They call minor only because their books are shorter than those of the other prophets. There wasn't anything minor or unimportant about their messages. The ungodliness and evil that was characteristic of the people, those things are denounced by these prophets. And the declaration of punishment, which would result from these sins, called for serious introspection, looking inside and changing the inside, seeing the wrecking and recognizing the need for major change and repentance. What was happening among the people wasn't good for anybody. The Lord desired what was best for them, even as He does for us. Jehovah was very displeased with what was going on, and He intended that the messages He gave would have a major impact upon the audience. Now, God's desire was not simply to condemn. Some people, who are critical of the Bible and talk about the God of the Bible, they say, well, he in the first place, it doesn't really exist except in the mind of people. And He's a vengeful God. And some people will say, oh, I just wouldn't want to serve a God that was vengeful. It was always looking, it was always picking, nitpicking, as it were. Well, God's desire was not simply to condemn and predict disaster. He didn't want to do that, but He had to. He wanted to arouse them to penitence so that the calamity, whatever it was that He had predicted, so that it would not come to pass, would be avoided. Now, since these prophets spoke to those people back then, how can we benefit? What's in it for us? We're told that what they and others wrote in the past are for our learning and admonition. Romans 15, chapter verse 4. For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. In 1 Corinthians 10, he talked about things that happened to the people, to God's people, as a result of their sin. They got themselves in a mess, and as a result of it, God condemned them for it. And he says in the 11th verse, now all these things happen to them as examples, and they're written for our admonition. Romans 15, he says, for our learning, for our seeing what was happening, and our admonition, so that we don't do like they did. The book of Hebrews is full of that admonition, to not do like those people did. Upon him the ends of the earth, the ages will come. And so there are practical principles in the messages that were given to these people, but they're for all ages, for all time. Their application is endless. So we're going to go into some of these fellows, some of the works they did for God. Try to summarize and emphasize some of these things. Well, there's Jonah. Okay. The story of Jonah and the great fish is a favorite among children. And I remember being fascinated by it when I was a child. I'm still fascinated by it. And there are people who have, you know, tried to call in question the whole thing and say, well, it was just a story. It was just a parable to teach the people something. But no, the Bible presents it as being something. Jesus said that his being in the grave is going to be like, it'll be the sign of Jonah. The sign, why would he make reference to Jonah if there was nothing back there to relate to this business? The book of Jonah tells of warns of impending doom to the Assyrians, but it also contains lessons for us to learn. The attitude of reluctance which Jonah displayed might well be our attitude if we are reluctant to share the good news of truth with others. We can't say, let them take care of their own. I remember preaching for a congregation one time where we were talking about the possibility of giving some support to a black preacher. And we were in the business meeting talking about it. Didn't have elders. We were talking about the possibility of giving him some support. If one fellow spoke up and said, well, I don't see why they don't take care of their own. Well, what would be the answer to that? Their own are not able to take care of them. They can't. They're not equipped to do that. I don't mean mentally or anything like that, but they don't have the resources. And consequently, that's the reason they can't ask him for help. It's not an attitude that a Christian needs to take. God desires to save all men, and this right here certainly shows that. If they repent, he'll save anybody who can repent. The person who repents is going to do what God says. Repentance can't take place until a person realizes what he's been doing is not what he ought to be doing. What was it Paul said? Godly sorrow leads to repentance. You're sorry, not just being sorry or something. You could be sorry you got caught. That's not repentance. And that's not godly sorrow. But godly sorrow will lead to repentance. And then, of course, the repentance will lead to that change that needs to take place in a person's life. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is it that things are like they are, and that they are like they have been for a long time, the long-suffering of God? He's giving people an opportunity. And if people turn away from that opportunity and say, well, it's not for me, or not right now. What was that that was said about building the temple? It's not time to do that yet. It's not time to do that. Oh, we got to build our houses. We're going to have those things, but it's not time to build the Lord's house. And that's the way we are a lot of times. We don't have the time to do what God wants us to do. Another thing that is presented in the book of Jonah is the fact that Jehovah is the one true God. He's the God over all the world, over all men, in every nation. And he rules in the kingdoms of men. That's one of the things that is outstanding in all the prophets, presented that God is in supreme control. There's not anybody greater. There's not any. There is no word that is greater. There is no law that is greater. There is no person who is greater than God. Not even a conglomeration of a bunch of guys that were ruling in the various countries and nations and men. Another thing we learn is you can't run. God gives you a job. You can't go there and crawl in a hole somewhere. And sometimes we might think about it from the standpoint of persecution. The tendency is, whenever people are being persecuted, go call in a hole somewhere. Let me know when it's all over with, and I'll come out of my hole. And I'll do something. Can't hide from God. If you get up on the highest mountain, God knows where you are. And as Jonah found out, he'd be in the belly of a whale. And God found him. And I always like what somebody said a long time ago, that whenever Jonah finally got the message, but he didn't get it until after he'd already been in the belly of the whale. And then the whale coughed him up on dry land. And someone suggested when he hit the ground, he did so running. He hit the ground running. And he did what God told him to do. He didn't like having to do it. He didn't like what happened as a result of his doing it. But anyway, he did what God said. But you can't hide from God. Where can I go from your spirit? The psalmist said. 139 verses 7 to 11. Oh, where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me or cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Now, there's two things to look at there. That God takes care of us, no matter where we are, no matter what our circumstances may be, if we're doing His will. Doesn't make any difference what country we may be in. It doesn't make any difference if we're out on the high seas. God knows about that, and He cares for it. But also, there's another side to it. You just can't run. You can't hide from what God said. Look, God used a reluctant, I guess you could say Moses was reluctant. Didn't he? He was reluctant. Well, he gave his excuses as to why he couldn't do what God told him to do. Can't speak. They won't believe me. God had an answer for all that. He used that man. And there was not a greater individual in leadership than that man Moses. Moses stood up to Pharaoh, and he led the Israelites out of Egypt. And think about Saul, Israel's first king. He was somewhere hiding. Apparently, he was hiding. He wasn't hiding. At least he was making it hard to be found. In the stuff, it says, he was a volunteer for the job. Jehovah wanted to give the Assyrians an opportunity to repent. And he used Jonah, even though he was an unwilling candidate, to preach to them. And think about the Apostle Paul. What an unlikely person Saul was, as he was called, as a Jew, among the Jews. What an unlikely candidate he was to go and preach to the Gentiles. Or preach anything, because he'd been persecuting Christians, delivering them to be put to death. Unlike a candidate, but God used him. And certainly there's no more powerful preacher insofar as getting the results. But the reason he got the results is because of what he said in Romans 1. I'm not ashamed to preach. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So, you know, we don't know what we're going to do. We don't know what's going to come up for us. Opportunities to serve God's purposes, really they're obligations. We have an opportunity, there's an obligation there. And that's why we're here. That's why we're what we are. And maybe our efforts will cause change. Even if it's done reluctant. Let's see. I only covered one prophet. But I have other things to talk about besides Jonah. Well, we got one more class. And we'll talk about that then. But let me point this out, that we never know when we approach someone with the gospel what their response is going to be. I think sometimes we try to make up their minds for them. People say, they wouldn't pay any attention to it. Look at the sins they're involved in. What about Paul? We never know. So what about the people of Nineveh? Now, it didn't last. But Jonah wasn't told to go out there and make sure it lasts. He told them to go and preach to them. And they did change. And the catastrophe, as far as they're concerned, was averted for a while. But then, of course, Nahum had to come along and preach to them again. But this time, he didn't do any good. They didn't repent. Well, I want to stop.